Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Could you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me in your Bibles? We're going to read the epistle reading for this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, and in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2. And it actually is important to me that you look at them with me. So if you could turn there, that would be great. Have you ever felt foolish? Like when you're talking about the gospel with people, if you're talking about your Christianity with people who aren't Christian, have you ever thought, this is kind of ridiculous what I'm saying, that I believe in this one guy who lived 2,000 years ago and who died and rose from the dead? Or I mean, maybe just to your own self even, laying in your bed at night, you thought, I can't believe that this is what I believe. Well, the reason why is because you're right on track. It is actually foolishness what you believe. This is Paul's point here in the reading. I'm going to read through it here and see if you can pick these things out. Paul breaks, this is broken up into like five or six verse chunks. There's three of them we're going to read. And the main points that Paul makes, the first point is that the gospel is foolish and weak. The second point that he makes is that you are foolish and weak. And then the third point he makes is that he is foolish and weak. So let me read this to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, pay attention, this is really important, pay attention to these next few verses. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So first of all, the gospel is foolish and weak. The Greeks look for wisdom, and the Jews look for powerful signs. But we offer, instead, the foolishness and the weakness of the gospel, Paul says. So what does it mean that the Greeks look for wisdom? Well, I'm going to guess that most of you know that the Greeks in the ancient world, this is one of the things they were famous for, was this pursuit of Sophia. Philosophy is a word that means the love of wisdom. They were trying to get wisdom. And by the way, everything that I'm going to say next, I'm actually a fan of philosophy. This isn't some sort of anti-intellectual creed. I think that philosophy is an important pursuit. Philosophy, though, is the pursuit of getting knowledge. It's the pursuit of getting knowledge apart from God. Good philosophers will turn to God at some point, but once in your philosophy, once you turn to God, you know, if you're thinking about the problems of like evil and existence and reality, and you turn to God and you start bringing God into the equation, which you should, of course, then you're doing theology, right? Philosophy, strictly speaking, is skeptical. It always has been. Going back, you know, 3,000 years ago to right now, philosophy comes up with its answers without recourse to God. It's answers that human brains can think of, that intellect can think of. All right. So you think about the problems. This is what philosophy does. It thinks about the big problems of life, like the problems of existence and non-existence. The question of evil: how can evil exist if God is a good God? How can good exist if evil, in a world that is strictly evil, for those people who believe that, how do you explain the good things that exist? What about the difference between the material world and the spiritual world? Which one is more important? Which one, if either, is eternal? These are the questions that philosophy deals with. And whenever Paul is confronted with philosophical questions, he never answers them. Paul, Paul, by the way, is super smart. The answer for Paul is always Jesus. You know, if you ask Paul about the question of life and existence, what is the meaning of life? What exactly is life? Paul's going to say something along the lines of Philippians 1:21. For me, being alive is the Messiah. So exactly what he says in Philippians 1:20. What does that even mean? Being alive is the Messiah? That's not philosophy. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. That's exactly what the Greeks say to Paul, right? So Paul says, when I say that the meaning of life is the Messiah, that existence equals the Messiah, nobody gets it because it's dumb. So same thing, Paul has a chance. So if you go to Acts chapter 17, don't look there. I'm going to tell you about it. Acts 17, Paul like inserts himself, and Paul ends up like at a venue, a forum, where he's expected to do philosophy. He's standing on Mars Hill in Athens, in a philosophical debate, and he's about to do philosophy, right? And so he does some philosophy. He talks about, like, an almighty, eternal power that we kind of all depend upon for existence. You know, there's this thing, there's this force that he says, this God that we in whom we live and move and have our being. So he's discussing things like that. But, you know, these people here in Greece, they want to discuss philosophical questions, right? They want to do philosophy. They want to do, like, if you're in Plato's school, the mind or the spirit is eternal. Matter comes and goes, but these eternal spiritual forms are permanent and eternal. That's the most important thing, is the internal, the spirit. If you're in Aristotle's school, though, matter is eternal. There's no such thing as mind or spirit. Matter is eternal. So, you know, Paul, what do you think about material versus spirit? And Paul's like, actually, what it comes down to for me is that there's this guy. He lived in this backwater corner of the Roman Empire. He was a construction worker. He died and he rose from the dead. And that's his credentials that God has given him to judge the whole world. So Paul's like, physical or spiritual is material? No, actually, there's this one guy, a construction worker. He's the eternal one. And the book of Acts, Luke says in the book of Acts, they mock him because it's stupid. It's stupid. He's not even answering the question. What's eternal, matter or spirit? And he's like, actually, there's this one dude that was eternal. He gets mocked. He gets laughed off the stage. It's foolishness. What about the Jews? The Jews want signs, powerful signs. Why do the Jews want signs? It's because for Jews, the main concern is political. We are underneath the thumb of Rome. We are slaves in our own country, and we need somebody, we need a Messiah, to come and kick the Romans out. And when that person shows up, that person will be a powerful person, validated with signs, with enough force and energy to kick Caesar, big old mighty Caesar, out of Palestine. And so when Jesus shows up in our gospel reading today and cleanses the temple and basically says, I'm shutting this Roman temple down. You guys have turned this temple, which should be a temple to the eternal God, into basically a Roman temple. You've turned it into a marketplace. That's what the temples were in Rome. You know, they did sacrifices, but they sold the meat. They sold sexual services with temple prostitutes. They were marketplaces. Jesus comes in and says, I'm shutting this place down because you've turned it into a Roman temple. Who gives you the right to do that? Are you going to back this up? Are you going to kick the Romans out? And Jesus says, I'm not giving you a sign. Oh, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this sign. I'm going to tear this temple down in 3 days. I'm going to build it up. That's done. That's not, you know, what you guys know what he's talking about. They didn't know, but for those of you with ears to hear, he's talking about, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. What do you mean? That's your credentials? That's your credentials for beating Caesar? Is that you're going to let Caesar kill you? No thanks. So, you know, Paul talked about, we preach Christ crucified. Actually, for Jews, that's an oxymoron. A Messiah crucified? No. The Messiah does the crucifying. The Messiah is going to kill Caesar, not the other way around. It's nonsense and it's weakness. You know, later on in the Gospels, Jesus basically does the same thing. There's a point in the Gospel story where, you guys remember this, People come to Jesus, Pharisees, I believe, come to Jesus and say, hey, we want some sort of sign to prove that you are who you say you are. And Jesus says, I'm not giving you a sign. Actually, I'll give you this sign. Here's a sign for you. Jonah, swallowed by the fish for 3 days, and then the fish spit him up. Chew on that for a little bit. What kind of sign is that? Again, Jesus, the sign that Jesus gives in validating his power over all things is I'm going to die. That's the sign of his power. And that's why Paul says that when we preach Christ crucified, the Greeks hear folliness. Folly, stupidity, foolishness, I should say, right? That's the word. And the Jews hear weakness. The gospel is foolish. You're right. The gospel is foolish and it's weak. But you are too. You are too. This is why you showed up to hear a foolish and weak message. Look what he says in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Not many of you are smart people. Not many of you are influential people. And some of you say, well, of course I'm an influential power. I own my own business. Right, yeah, good for you. I'm glad that you own your own business. Three doors down from you, does anybody care that you own your own business? That's a weak kind of power. That's not the kind of power, so you're in charge of your schedule, right? Which means you work longer than the rest of us. This is not any sort of power. Some of you, well, maybe I'm an elected official. Okay, so what are you accomplishing, elected? When was the last time politicians actually did anything powerful? We all believe that rich people and powerful and politicians and people with influence are the people who get stuff done, but when does anything ever get done in this world? You actually aren't influential. Well, I'm smart, you say. I've got several advanced degrees. You're kidding, right? All of us know, some of you, those of you who are honest and have advanced degrees, know that it means nothing. All of us know people who have advanced degrees who are complete morons. Advanced degrees don't mean that you're smart. You are the people who believe that the secret of the universe is that a construction worker was assassinated and rose from the dead 3 days later. You are foolish and weak. Embrace it. Don't ever act like you're something. We should never get to the place where we think that, I show up here at church, God owes me something. I'm doing God a favor by showing up here and worshiping and giving my tithe. No, you are foolish and weak. We get stuff from God. We're not doing anything for anybody because we're foolish and weak. But not just you, but me too. Paul makes this point now. He's talking about himself here. And in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, he's not talking about himself as an apostle, else I wouldn't be applying it to me. He's talking himself as a preacher of the gospel, which is what I'm doing this morning, and which is what you do in your life as you go throughout your life, witnessing to people around you. You become what Paul is talking about in chapter 2 as well. Look what he says. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you to the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. The gospel is foolishness, so I didn't come to you with wisdom. I came to you with foolishness. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, not in power, but in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. Look, the standard by which you should judge my sermons, any sermons, was the cross of Jesus Christ preached? Not was it smart? Not did it make a whole lot of sense? Not was it powerful and did it move me? You're going to say to, you guys are all super nice. And you say to me, you say to Pastor, you say to Pastor Walter, you say things like, that was a great sermon. Wow, that just moved me, Or that really made a whole lot of sense. And I know that you're trying to compliment me, but the real compliment is that Christ was preached. That's how you should judge your witnessing techniques as well. Not was like, did I say these great apologetic phrases that really changed the conversation? Or was I really impressive and dynamic? No, did you preach Christ crucified? You might have come across as a fool. You might have come across as weak. But did you preach Christ crucified? And if you did, you were preaching the gospel. Stuff was getting done. Somebody came through the line last night who kind of gets it. And they said, sort of 25% joking, but 75% trying to buy into it. That was the dumbest sermon I ever heard, she said to me. And I honestly said, thank you. You got it. You got it, right? And this is what this is about. It's foolishness and weakness. But you guys know, now here's the payout. You guys know that the reason that you're here, the reason that we believe this, is because the foolishness of God and the weakness of God is far wiser and far stronger than the wisdom of men and the strength of men. You believe it because the wisdom of God actually answers legit questions. So the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world if God is good and God is all-powerful? The wisdom of God doesn't tell you why. It doesn't answer the cognitive question. But what it does is it gives you the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the most evil event in the history of humanity. And at the same time, the exact same event, the most beautifully good event in the history of humanity. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't answer the question why, but it says the what. The problem of evil and the problem of good come together and kiss at the cross of Jesus Christ and finally make sense. Not the kind of sense that makes sense in your head, but the kind of sense that says, yes, that's the solution to the problem of evil is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. It doesn't fit into your head, but it makes sense of all of your existence. It's also the power of God, right? When has politics ever gotten anything done? Ever. When has money ever, you know, if you got money, you can bribe people to do what you want. If you have political power, you can raise an army and force people to do what you want. But it doesn't actually change lives. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only force in the universe that has the power to forgive your sins, which in itself is the only force in the universe which gives you the power and energy to pass that forgiveness on to other people. And that forgiveness is the only thing that can change things in the world. Not money, not political power. Only the power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which comes through the cross and flows through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that that's not weak. You know that that is strong. It looks weak, but it's strong. It looks dumb, but it's wise. There's this great song by Michael Card called God's Own Fool. It's about Jesus. It's based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the words go like this. I think I've imagined him all of my life, talking about Jesus. I think I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. When we, in our foolishness, thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. And when we, in our weakness, believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so now we follow God's own fool, because only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable, and come, be a fool as well. Amen.